You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church of Chicago. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
And so I'd invite you to come in your Bibles this morning to Habakkuk chapter 3. And if you have a pew Bible, it should be on 786, if that helps you find it a little quicker. It is tucked in there towards the end. Habakkuk, from confusion and complaint to confidence and praise. And the third part is the third chapter, Habakkuk rejoicing in difficulty. I'm really good at rejoicing when things are going well. You should have seen how happy I was on Thursday, right? And we had a great time. You should have seen how happy I was on Wednesday night. You should see how happy I was on Friday. I mean, everything's going great. I'm eating too much, having a good time wandering around, having a great visit with Paul and Michelle and their kids, families in town. What a great, wonderful time. Now, the question is when we go back to the grind and the holidays are over and we have to do the same thing we do every other day, can I rejoice not only in normalcy, but also when life throws you difficulty? The three chapters of Habakkuk provide God's people with many, many truths to live by. And truthfully, when you spend any time with any part of the scripture, you'll start to see things come to the surface. And so it is, even with this brief little book. And you know, due to the basic selfishness and egocentricity of our human hearts, we have to be reminded that by Habakkuk, by God through Habakkuk, that God is in fact first and not us. His ways, sometimes mysterious and beyond us, doesn't change the fact that he's in first place. He's not required to make everything work out the way we want it to work out. That's not the way God works. He doesn't always do what we want and when we want it to happen. But we're going to look at today in the middle of those types of circumstances when God isn't doing the things we think he should be doing when we think he ought to be doing them. How do we live our lives? And I'll confess to you that I would tend towards being confused and complaining. And Habakkuk, like many of us, shows that. I don't know what you're doing, God. How long is it going to take for you to answer my requests? Why are you letting wickedness prosper? Why, when I try to do what's right, do I have a hard time and it looks like people that are worse than me are getting away with it? And God is helping Habakkuk see not only that he takes notice of everything that's going on, but in his time, he will deal with everything in a perfect way. You see, I tend to live in chapter one. I tend to question God for the way he operates in my life or in my experience, ways that don't make sense to me. But if we surrender our hearts to God, if we surrender our hearts to his word, God will help us to make the transition that Habakkuk made. And really learn how to rejoice, have confidence, a life of praise, even when everything else around me is not going the right way. So if it helps you to this morning, I want you to just try to remember three words, and we'll comment on these three words in 3 points. In the third chapter, I want us to see a brief prayer. So the word prayer. I want us to secondly see an unfamiliar word that hopefully will become familiar. Secondly, a theophany, and a third word, praise. Prayer, theophany, and praise. Let's go ahead and look at the passage and see what we can do this morning to get what God wants us to get from it. Chapter 3 of Habakkuk starts this way, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. In verses 1 and 2, we have a brief prayer that is indicative of Habakkuk's transition from being a complainer to a praiser. Made up a word there. Just a few words of introduction here. Chapter 3 is really set up like a psalm. Many of us spend a lot of time in the Psalms, which is a good place to be. And the third chapter, from its structure and poetic setup, and its inclusion of things, musical notations like Shigionoth at the beginning and to the choir master at the end on the stringed instruments, and the sprinkling of that word Selah, however you want to say that, throughout, shows that it's really set up as a psalm and has the context of a psalm of lament. And one of the beautiful things that we learn about the psalms is it's not always happy. So when you ever kind of maybe in your growth and your walk with Christ, you kind of feel burdened. Why does somebody seem to be happy, or I'm supposed to be happy all the time? Read the Psalms and you realize there's times of deep distress and puzzlement and fear and frustration, and all those things come towards God in the form of prayer or praise or lament or question. And we want to always be assured that God is willing to listen to us. We must always practice being willing to listen to him a little harder. So he'll take our questions. He'll take everything that we, in a sense, can throw at him. But in this case, we see that this prayer begins kind of set up in the context of what you might find in the collection of Psalms. And so in a different translation, I thought the second verse stood out a little bit better. Let me read it for you here as we look at this Habakkuk remembering in his prayer what God had done in the past. Lord, I have heard the report of what you did. I am awed, O Lord, by what you accomplished. In our time, repeat those deeds. In our time, reveal them, those great works. Again, but when you cause turmoil, remember to show us mercy. Brief review of what's going on here. Habakkuk is serving God as best he can in the midst of a group of Israelites of the southern kingdom who have walked away from God, and God now is choosing to bring Babylon onto the scene to punish Judah for walking away from God. Habakkuk knows this is in the offing. It's soon to happen. It is going to be devastating. And Habakkuk is already familiar with what Assyria did to the northern kingdom and the trouble that's caused for the area already. He knows that destruction, disaster, economic downturn, relational upheaval, and all this stuff is going to come his way. And yet he's calling out to God in this time and in the third chapter with more confidence and praise than when he started. And so if I look at this prayer of Habakkuk looking back and recalling or remembering what had happened, we see in the beginning a review. He is able to recall what God had done in the past. He starts off by saying, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. Or, I have heard the report of what you did and I am in awe of it. And let me just pause briefly and help us understand that in order to move from confusion and question to confidence and praise, you've got to have a backlog, an understanding of what God has done in the past so that you can review it when you're shaky about what he's doing right now. And so he goes back and he reviews, he's recalling what God had done in the past. And for him, he can trace the steps of history for the people of Israel to see how God had mightily provided for them. And we'll get to some of that in the next section already in more detail. It's a review, but it's also a request, because he says, God, in the turmoil that you cause, when you bring in this wicked country to discipline your wicked people, please be merciful even in the midst of the judgment. The request is that, God, I want you to repeat those mighty acts in this day, in the time that he is living. He wants God to be merciful in the midst of judgment. And so our pattern for prayer from here that moves us towards praise is recalling what God has done and calling out to God for mercy in the midst of our difficulty. You see, when you think about how we pray, take a minute even to see and remember when we pray at 10 o'clock why we try to develop a different type of prayer guide every Sunday morning. It is not to control you. It is not to put some sort of liturgical element into your life that somehow will gain you entrance to God that your own personal confessions can't. but it is to train us to pray the way the Bible prays. So we regularly look at a pattern of Scripture and pray it, even as was suggested this morning. Or to say, you know what we tend to do? We tend to have a long list tucked in our Bible or our journal of all the people we're praying for, and we're praying and praying. I'm not saying don't do that. But I'm saying what Habakkuk in the Scripture teaches us, that we need to call out for God to repeat the mighty acts. God, show up in my life. You showed up in other people's lives. Now show up in my life. And then add this, whatever way you choose to. Then give me eyes to see it. Instead of demanding that God show up in the way that I think he showed up over here, he's got to do that for me. Who's in charge of that conversation? I am, not God. So a review, recalling what God has done in the past, a request, please, God, be at work with mighty acts in my day. Do something for your name in our midst in this day. Be merciful in the midst of judgment. These are all good things. And this is the way the prayer starts for us this morning. This is where we get in the right footing. Instead of complaining and questioning God, we move to beginning to appeal or request or petition God. There's a implied humility here. There's no longer a challenge to what God's doing. It's God is at work doing something, and I need to get on board with it. Habakkuk begins by letting us know that he has heard about God's powerful intervention on behalf of his people in the past. And so in order to move from complaining and confusion to confidence and praise, we have to consider, we have to observe, we have to remember what God has done in the past. So let me give you some practical suggestions. And we can't say these too often. But if you want to get to this place and you want to push confusion and trouble and anxiety and all that kind of stuff to the back, maybe you can't always get rid of all of it. Life is difficult, right? You want to have increasing confidence in the Lord, praise, a praise-filled life, you've got to be in God's Word on a regular basis. And I don't know how to say that to you other than to maybe just say it again. You have to make reading God's Word a regular part of your life, because as you do that, you are going to see the story of God's work on behalf of his people. And guess what? Newsflash, you're going to glue together those pieces little by little. So the first time you plow through a book or any of it, you kind of go, or maybe you got one thing, this verse said God is good. Hold on to it because it's true. But little by little, as you do anything with God's word and you just say, God, open my eyes to what you're doing here. What God will do is he always shows up as a warrior king on behalf of his people. You are not alone. As a song talks about giving grace or a coming feast, or the fact that he's our Savior from age to age, so in our lives we recall these truths from the Word, from song and other places, and we believe these things, and they drive us to confidence and praise in the Lord. Reading our Bible regularly, saturating our mind with truth, and you will see that you too are one of God's people. You are a part of that story. What he has done for others, he will not cut you off from. You've come to him in faith. You're a part of his plan. Secondly, you attend the gatherings of the church regularly. Our schedules don't always allow for this, and I always qualify this because in our context, and I imagine worldwide now, jobs are no longer, the bell sounds at 8, bell sounds at 12 for lunch, sounds at 1, come back to work, and you go home at 5. Those jobs may be there, and if you got one, if it's working for you, great, but a lot of us have a hard time. But as you can, you get to be with God's people, hearing God's word proclaimed. Let somebody else miss those services for something else, those gatherings, but you don't if you can. Why? It's not about me, but it's about the word, and it's about what's happening when the word is read, sung, heard, and lived out, talked about, discussed, fleshed out in one-on-one conversations and in small groups and different things, and we go out strengthened to go. Let somebody else miss, but you don't if you can avoid it. Third, hang out with God's people, especially the ones who talk about God. You'll hear about how God has worked on their behalf, and you'll say, His love is perfect. So if he loved them, he'll love me and he'll help me too. He doesn't love one of his children more than anybody else. And so if he's standing up strong for them, he'll stand up strong for me too. Well, those are some brief things. And that's the prayer. Reviewing what God has done, requesting God to repeat those acts, his mighty acts in his time, and in the midst of the difficulty, be merciful. Truthfully, that may be what we need to pray today. As we move on to the second section, which ironically I numbered number one again. I'm not sure how that happened in my notes. But we see a theophany. And let me just say, a theophany here is a visible manifestation of God. And you say, wait a minute, no man has seen God at any time. Well, a manifestation. And you can go through the Old Testament, whether it's the God descending on Mount Sinai in a cloud or something like this. There is these theophanies where God shows up and the awe of God is mighty. And as we look at this passage now, we come into verses 3 through 15. And if you'll bear with me, I'm going to read all these verses at once and we'll comment, although we could take longer on this, we'll comment perhaps briefly and help us see what happens here. Look at verse 3 with me. After verse 2, we have a period and we see a shift in what's being written. All of a sudden, you go from in wrath, remember mercy, that's a petition. Verse 3, God came from Teman. And what a beautiful thing to meditate on those first two words. God comes to people. And what happens is when God is showing, this is evidence of God showing up. God comes from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. And if we look at that, we have to guess at geography a lot of times because things change through the years. But the basic consensus of this is in the southern regions of Judea and Edom, which is below. And now what's happening in this theophany is setting up for Old Testament history of the Exodus. And what God did, if you go back, and your assignment is going to be this later on this week, is to spend some time looking in Exodus. At what God did, and I'm jumping my notes, but oh well, I'm here, okay? I dare you this week to go through some of those chapters in Exodus, and you put yourself in there in the first person. You go in there and say you've been a part of being oppressed for 400 years. And God comes, and it's time to go. And you've not had choices about where you work, how long you work, whether or not your children live, what you eat, where you get to worship, anything like this. You are labor. That's all you are. And God comes, and he shows up, and he, by a mighty hand, reaches down and pulls his people out of that area. It is the evidence of a God of salvation, a God of rescue, a God who delivers. And when you're wondering whether or not God is aware, when you're wondering whether or not God sees you, you've got to go back to things like that and says, if he did that for people back then, he delivered them from great bondage and oppression and cruelty. Surely, if he's never changed, he has the ability to deal with my trouble. And please never let me be somebody that minimizes the struggle that you may in fact be facing. I don't mean to do that at all. I'm just saying what's on display in the Exodus is something tangible that we can see that is overwhelming, but it's not only just Egypt and its oppression, but the God who delivers. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Those are southern below Judah, and it's kind of evidence as he leads them out of Exodus through that southern region into the promised land. It says this in verse, the second half. His splendor covered the heavens. The earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses on the chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging withers swept on. Waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. At the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced him with his own arrows, the heads of his warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me. Rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret, you trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waves. Well, it could be much better read by somebody else. But what you have there is Habakkuk praying, and secondly, with a heart that it turns to God, then God shows up. And when you see a theophany, you see something else about Habakkuk. Habakkuk in the prayer is remembering truth about God. Now in a theophany, Habakkuk sees God for who he is. So what a beautiful combination when you and I are dealing with a life that is confusing and frustrating. We recall the past, so we must be students of what God has done in history, our lives, and in the history of the Bible, in the history of others' lives, be filled with what this powerful God can do. But as we then turn to the second, we are crying out for God to be at work, then don't be surprised when God shows up. So what we call this in the New Testament, I think safely we can say, is illumination, when we see God as he's designed to be seen. And what we have is two brief things that probably could be lumped into one. But I see in this theophany hints of the majesty of God and obviously the power of God. In the majesty of God, in those first several few verses, verses 3 and 4, we see things about light and splendor and glorious displays. And when we see this, we have noticed at other times when the glory of the Lord appears in the Old Testament, people don't know what to do with it. Their countenances are changed, or as the prophets often do, they get low and they get away and they get reverent and in awe. And when you see God, it always has the same cumulative effect. And I suppose all of us could take a general challenge. If we are cavalier about God and his ways, we probably aren't seeing him the way the Bible represents him. The majesty of God is his transcendent beauty, brightness like the light, the splendor covering the heavens, earth full of praise. Even in this, his power is veiled. I was thinking about perhaps a way to illustrate this, and my mind went back to that famous Lord of the Rings trilogy by Tolkien. And yes, I did read it before I watched the movies, for all you haters out there. And in The Two Towers, Gandalf the White shows up at Helm's Deep, if my memory... And the good guys had run into there for safety, but they were no match for the oppression of Sauron's army. And Sauron is there ready to crush, and this would be a cataclysmic defeat for the good guys, if I can use that term. And at the last moment, on the crest of the hill, you cinematography people remember, here the scene turns, and Gandalf the White is there in bright light. And the good guys look over at that, and they have hope. And then the riders of Rohan join him there, and there's a call to battle. And as they come charging down the hill, very well done, right, as my unofficial movie critic status allows me to, right as they're about to make contact, there are shafts of light that hit the bad guys, the legions of Sauron's armies in the eyes, and they recoil like this. And it's part of the effect when, in a sense, in that good triumphing over evil, a mere pittance compared to God's glorious light, majesty, and indicative of his power on display. And when we see God like that, when you get a surge in your heart from watching a movie like that, imagine what it would like to be in real life with the real God who really shows up and desires to be seen like that. He wants to be known as a mighty and magnificent and majestic God. And so he lists in this passage some beautiful things about who he is, not only a majesty, the majesty of God regarding his transcendent beauty. And let me just say this, when you know the God of the Bible, while you may be awed into silence and not sure what to say and be nervous about being in his presence, there's also something deep in your soul that is saying, he is beautiful. There is none like him. There's nothing in comparison to him. Everything, there, he becomes the standard for beauty because there's nothing better. But as it moves on, Habakkuk, as he is facing his version of the armies of Sauron, Babylon. And those were probably, in this case, it wasn't looking like he was going to be rescued by the armies of Rohan. He had to see something about a God who would rescue his soul, even if everything else about his physical existence didn't go the way he wanted. And so verse 5 talks about this powerful God of transcendent strength who has power over disease. And so pestilence and plague is part of his plan. If he wants to, he can. He's in charge of disease. He's in charge of pestilence. God has at his disposal anything of microscopic size. It's no match for him. He has power, in verse 6, to endure, because while the mountains will at one point crumble, his are the everlasting ways. He will never, never stop to be majestic and powerful. Verse 7 calls us our attention that his power is the cause for people to fear, to be in awe, to be reverent, as these nomadic tribes of Cush and Midian were also on this trek. As you know, the Israelites dealt with the Midianites from time to time. It's a little obscure about who this exactly is. The best way to take this, as I understand it, is just nomadic tribes that would have been on this Exodus route. And when God shows up to protect and lead his people, when they even see him, they're shaking in their tents because they see God. So the enemies of God, when they see him for who he is, they shake, they run. Verses 8 through 11 and verse 15 tells us about God's power over the natural creation, whether it's rivers or seas, mountains or other things. And verses 12 to 14 reference his power over humanity. Now, for sake of time, you'll have to dig through all that. But let's make it real clear. If we're going to move from being frustrated and complaining to having confidence in praise, we're going to have to have a lot of information in our folder about the majesty and power of God. Because some of us are facing significant challenges this week. And we cannot meet those challenges unless we understand and know the God who's bigger than any of those challenges. Let me ask you to do something. If you feel presently stuck, kind of confused about how your life has turned out or complaining about your life today, let me challenge you to pursue God. Let me challenge you, I'm not trying to manipulate anything here, but go back on that book table and see if there's a book back there about God and how you can know him, and see if you can spend some time figuring out how to learn more about him, as that will guide you into his actual book, the Bible. Habakkuk models somebody who was learning, interacting with, seeing, being illumined by the God of the Bible. So this theophany, this revelation of God in this location, is what was needed in order to face this uncertainty of the days ahead. How many of you have your life working out exactly the way you wanted it? How many of you, when you look down the road 1 year, 6 months, a year, 5 years, and some of us say we have a 5-year and a 10-year plan, good for you, right? What happens when you've done that and it doesn't work? We have to face the fact, as human beings, we don't have the ability to make a lot of things certain in our lives. So what we have to be certain about is God. And this passage tells us a lot about what he is. So I can't deal with everything out there, but I can deal with this, and I can be really good at this. And frankly, I'm an like an understudy of the understudy on this. You see, for Habakkuk, he would not be able to buy his way out of this captivity that was coming and this destruction from Babylon. He was not going to be able to put a fortress up or walls up strong enough to endure the attack of the Babylonians. It wasn't going to happen. There was no way. He could see that trouble was ahead, but was learning to see that the God of Israel was greater than the trouble he would endure. And I'm going to tell you, that's a shift in our thinking, but it's critical. The God of Israel is greater than my trouble, and he will stay with me. So what are you and I supposed to do? What we need to do, if we're going to get and see God in this passage, get a better understanding, is we need to take verses 3 to 15 and trace how God actually did show up for his people. We don't have time in this place to do, but I'll give you a few clues. You will benefit from reading the entire Psalm 77. We only read the second half for sake of time. But that's almost like a parallel of Habakkuk chapter 3. You can go back to Psalm 18, and you're going to see a psalm that describes God's deliverance there. You're going to go back into Exodus, and you're going to find that God is in the process of rescuing and delivering his people there. I'm going to send you over to Deuteronomy chapter 33, and you're going to hear a rehearsal again of God at work delivering this. I'm going to tell you to sneak over to Joshua and remember the day when the sun stood still. And what God is doing, even as he explains who he is he's drawing these Israelites back to how he worked all through their history. And so when we're shaky about what's happening ahead, we can't control that. We need to do what we can, but we also need to be really convinced that what verses 3 to 15 talk about really means something to me today too. Don't just read it academically, but put yourself into the story as a first-person player. And I already mentioned all the rest of that. Well, we need to keep moving. But just to review, Habakkuk is able to pivot away from complaint and confusion by hearing about God's work in the past, seeing a, quote, vision, a showing up of God in the present that assures him that the God will see him through in the future. Habakkuk moved from complaint and confusion to praise and confidence by hearing about God's work in the past, seeing who God was in his life in the moment, what God has revealed to him, and then being assured that the God who is revealed in the Bible would see him through the difficult days ahead. Prayer, theophany, praise. And in praise, point three, we see Habakkuk, not just like in his prayer, remembering and requesting things of God. We don't just see in theophany God, Habakkuk seeing God. That becomes the basis for his praise, where Habakkuk rejoices. And as the passage tells us, and it's very brief, I didn't write much here at all, you see one of the classic positive verses in all of Scripture. I mean, he is facing destruction, in a sense. He is facing his livelihood and everything going down, and he reads this way in verse 17. Here's Habakkuk rejoicing. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and we see a little bit of a progression in all that's written here. Okay, so I don't have any figs. Who needs fruit? I can get by without it. Love them, but can't use them, okay? And no fruit on the vines. Well, that's a little more difficult because we use different types of fruit for different things. The produce of the olive fail, well, we use olive for cooking and for light and other things like that. And okay, it's getting a little tighter because that's affecting more and more of my life. Though the olives fail and the fields yield no food, well, I need to eat, but I suppose I can get by if we don't even have grain growing and there be no herd in the stalls and the flock is cut off from the fold. You see a progression of things getting worse and worse and worse. And what Habakkuk is saying, though all my outward circumstances are deteriorating, what will I do? I will rejoice in spite of my circumstances. And what I unfortunately do in my weakness is I rejoice because God has agreed with me and given me circumstances I want. And that, I'm telling you, is kindergarten Christianity. We can have some of that. But God doesn't get a lot of done with kindergartners, just like most of the time the people that you're working with aren't just have a kindergarten education, right? So to carry the mission forward, God grows us up through difficulty. By the way, it's no slight to all those awesome scholars in kindergarten that are doing a great job, okay? That's, they're doing exactly what they're supposed to do. But what we're supposed to do is go to first and second and third grade and on and on and learn how to rejoice through the difficult circumstances. So even though everything externally is on a downward tilt, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. It's volitional. It's looking it in the face and saying, my flesh is telling me to feel this way, but I will joy in God. I will grab it and do it. I will praise the Lord. I will rejoice in what kind of God? A saving, a rescuing God. Who was that rescuing God? He was the God that delivered the people of Israel from Exodus. God, verse 19, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on the high places. He rejoices in spite of circumstances. He's rejoicing because of who God is and what God has done for him. The imagery is that of that nimble-footed deer who is able to be on a craggy cliff that is sure death if some of us are up there walking. But they go traipsing through that like nothing. And I'm going to tell you, life is going to be filled with lots of narrow paths, with uneven bends in it, and quick turns, and loose soil, and rocks to trip on. And what God does in all of those circumstances is says, here's what happens when I joy in the Lord, when I have confidence and I see God who he is, I can be like that deer, an animal that looks at the difficulties and traipses right up it like nothing. And I think, how did they just do that? We saw some of that when we went west this summer driving in the car, seeing animals perched up at weird locations. And how do you get there? And how do you stay there? And how do you not fall down? They're doing exactly what God designed them to do. And let me tell you what Habakkuk's saying by way of application. You are designed to do that in your life. And you know what I say back? But my life's different. I've got economic burdens, and I've got relational issues, and I've got professional difficulties, and I've got work issues, and on it goes. So I can't. And God is saying to us through the words of Habakkuk, yeah, if everything goes wrong, I'll still rejoice in the Lord. And I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. You know what I want to do? I want to say, I am my strength. Habakkuk got to the place where he knew God is my strength, who made his feet like the deer's in high places. The story of God's deliverance at Exodus for his people was a paramount thing for the people of Israel to remember. It recalled their history and reminded them how God had been powerful in the past. It was their personal story of deliverance. And so Passover was a time when that story and God's character was reminded to them over and over again, year after year. Remember what God has done. But let me tell you today that you too have a story of deliverance. And if you don't, today could be the day where you can write that story. Because as shocking and as powerful and as awe-inspiring as the Exodus was and was intended to be to put the glorious, majestic, powerful God on display, so there came another time when people needed to be delivered from sin. And so the Son of God came and wrote a story for us called the Gospel. And it is your story of deliverance. It is your story of salvation. You and I, lost in our sins. You and I, enemies of God. You and I, on direction, bound for destruction. But, like the song we'll sing in a minute, that's our direction. But who is like the Lord our God? Strong to save, faithful in love. And we testify through the gospel, My debt is paid and the victory won. Like Habakkuk, the Lord is my salvation. So how do you and I move from complaint and confusion to confidence and praise? We have to review what God has done for you. We have to remember what he's done for others. And we have to seek to see God as he's revealed in Scripture. When he does that, there's a beautiful thing. He delights in being found. If you seek for him as best you can with your heart, don't measure that, just do it. You will find him. That's what the passage says. When you search with all your heart, don't measure how much that is. Just put your heart all the way into it as best you know how and say, God, this is all I got. He will show you himself. And from then, your life turns little by little to where you have the ability to praise even when everything else is crumbling around you. Our Lord, as we close now, we just want to say that Habakkuk is going to help us in the days ahead. And we rejoice, Lord, that you have designed through your goodwill and in your good pleasure to put a picture of a believer who struggled before us. Father, help us not to walk out of here with the idea that we're bad because we struggle. We struggle because we're human. But Father, help us not to excuse the struggle and not look to you. And so, Lord, we as a group of people now just want to testify, if you are doing that work in our hearts, like Habakkuk, that though everything else fails in my life, we will put our trust in God, our strength, and we will declare that he is our salvation, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Bethany. Join us for Sunday worship at 3532 South Point Avenue in Chicago. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.